Now, John, am I supposed to stand down here or up here? Does it really matter?
No.
Doesn't matter.
No.
Great. Well, I'm Byron, and I noticed that a lot of you are in high school. I was thinking back to when I was in high school, which wasn't that long ago. I taught 7th and 8th grade Texas and U.S. history for 5 years at Burbank Middle School in Houston, Texas. I have a confession to make. I did not like seventh graders. I didn't say that to alienate the seventh graders. For some reason, as individuals, I thought seventh graders are great, like as individual people. But like in groups, they were scary to me. I just remember my first day on the job, like closing the door and being left alone with 25 seventh graders, three of them named Brianna. Not Brianna, not Bree, not Anna, no nicknames, all of them Brianna, and all of them sitting right next to each other on purpose, I'm sure, which is why I figured out that I need to give assigned seats. I was just paranoid. One of the scariest moments of my life. But I made it past it, and I realized that the goal of my job as a Texas history teacher was to convince all seventh graders that Texas is the greatest place on earth. That was my goal. That was my job, was to teach them that Texas is the greatest place on earth. And so I'm hoping that it's working. If your Texas history teacher is doing a good job, you're starting to feel like this is the greatest place on earth. You might go visit other places, but somehow you'll always come back to Texas. But as I was thinking about high school, I realized that I wasted a lot of time in high school. Because for some reason, I don't know if I was really self-centered or something, but for some reason I thought everybody in high school was looking at me all the time. And so I had to like make it my goal. My main goal in high school, and I don't know if you struggle with this, my main goal was to avoid embarrassment. That was my main goal. Don't give the people any extra ammunition to make fun of me. I'm going to get made fun of, like I figured that out. They're going to make fun of me because they make fun of everybody. But I just want to make sure that I don't give them any extra reasons to make fun of me. But did you know that parents sometimes make this goal of avoiding embarrassment really difficult? And so it turned out to be a miserable failure trying to avoid embarrassment. My parents helped to contribute to it. We owned three cars. We owned a Cadillac, we owned a Nissan, and we owned a BMW. And I thought, these three cars, we should be okay. The only problem was one of them was the same age as me in high school and had a tendency to break down at the most inopportune time. I thought the Cadillac, you think, well, Cadillac, it's a nice American car. That would help us to avoid embarrassment. Turns out it was like another one that was about the same age as the other car. It was so long that we nicknamed it TJ. Traffic jam. Because I thought to myself, this car by itself creates a traffic jam. And yet my parents would drop me off in that. And then I thought, well, we're safe in the BMW. The only problem is I'm pretty sure this BMW had been in a hurricane or something and sat underwater for maybe some significant period of time, because for the first year that we owned the car, when you turn on the AC, like you have to like wear protective goggles because there would be like branches and leaves coming out of the air conditioning. And the one time as I was walking out of the school, the girl who was voted like, you know, the queen of the homecoming. And so I'm walking with the homecoming queen as a freshman. And I'm like, yeah, you get to come meet my parents, right? And my dad's in the BMW, and I'm thinking, yeah, I'm going to look great. This is going to be perfect. And like, we get out there, and the hood's up. And she's like, where's your dad? I was like, I'm not sure where he is. Let's go back to the other side. And finally, she said, somebody, Byron, your dad's out there. He's out there waiting on you. They're trying to get the car fixed. She's like, oh, I thought he wasn't out there. Yeah, I guess I didn't see him. I spent that whole time trying to avoid embarrassment, trying to figure out what to do with these cars. And I looked for a biblical reason why all teenagers should have their own cars. Because I noticed no matter how raggedy the car was, that if it was their car, they didn't get made fun of as much. So I thought all teenagers need their own car. And so I tried to find a biblical reason why all teenagers need their own car. I didn't find one in high school. But after years and years of research, this may benefit some teenager who is struggling to figure out why they need their own car. We're going to be today in Genesis 22. So those of you that have Bibles, I know it's lighting, it might be kind of hard to see. But we're going to be in Genesis 22. And today we're going to look at why, this isn't really the real topic, but we're going to get to it. Why all teenagers need their own car. Let's pray about this before we go farther, because I'm about to get kicked out. He's like, I don't remember hearing that in seminary. I actually don't remember any cars being in the Bible, so how did he pull this one out? But this may help you out to convince your parents that you do need your own car. Dear God, we pray that you would open our hearts to your word today, that you would open our ears so that we can hear, open our eyes that we can see beautiful things in your law, oh God. Pray that you would just help me to decrease, help me to get out of the way so that your word can go forth clearly. We pray that you would just transform our hearts, oh Lord, and just continue to draw us and reveal to us what true worship is, and just equip us to worship you. Give us more tools, oh God, to worship you. Give us a heart to worship you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Genesis 22, we've got Abraham with his son Isaac. And here it is. It says in Genesis 22, verse 1, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to Abraham, and he called out to Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will show you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took his hand, the fire and the knife. I was looking at this, and I don't know if you caught it, but Abraham said, we're going to go up on the mountain over there, and we're going to worship, and then we're going to come back again to you. And I thought to myself, well, when we get ready to go to church a lot of times, what do our parents say? We're getting ready to go to church. And if you were to ask them, why are we going to church? What would they say? They'd say, well, we're going to do what? We're going to worship. We're going to worship God. And I'm thinking, well, do you mean that biblically? Like, biblical worship? Yeah, of course. We're a Bible-believing church. We're going to go up on the mountain. We're going to go to the church. And we're going to worship God biblically. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. Because the first time the Bible mentions worship is here. And what Abraham says was, we're going up on the mountain and we're going to worship. Now, he didn't tell Isaac exactly what he meant by worship. But you all kind of saw it in the story, right? Essentially, by worship, what he meant was, we're going to take a pile of wood. We're going to set it up. We're going to take Isaac, my son. We're going to tie him down on that pile of wood. We're going to take a knife. We're going to slice him up, and then we're going to burn him. And I'm thinking to myself, if that's what worship is, we ought to be a little more distrustful of our parents when they say, let's get in the car and go worship. You ought to start thinking to yourself, wait a minute, wait. And even here in the Bible, Isaac starts asking the question. And it's a really good question. It's the question that I want to answer tonight. I want us to answer. Isaac starts looking around and he's seen his father worship before. And every time he worships, he takes a lamb, he takes it on the mountain, he ties it down, slices it into pieces, and then burns it. And he calls it worship. And Isaac is walking with his father carrying the wood, and he sees the fire, and he sees the knife, and he's carrying the wood, and he's looking around, and he asks his father on the way up the mountain, where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? And that's the question we ought to be asking our parents when we get in the car. Where's the lamb? You know what? Better yet, I'll just get my own car. How about that? How about we ride separately? Because if we're riding together, I'm not sure exactly what you mean by worship. So because I don't know what you mean by worship, Mom, I think I need my own car. Because that way, at least I know what kind of worship I want to do when I get there. Because if you're worshiping like Abraham is worshiping, I don't know that I really want to be a part of this kind of worship. This is what I was thinking. This is why we all need our own cars. But even more importantly, I thought, well, what if you get your own car? What if your parents agree to give you your own car? And then you get in the car and you start driving. You got your Bible and you got your pen and you got your cell phone, or you don't have your cell phone. You're driving and you're saying, well, where are you going? I'm going to church. What am I going to do at church? I'm going to worship God. We ought to ask ourselves, where is the Lamb? Because there's something about worship in the Bible that's tied to offering a sacrifice. And Isaac starts looking around and he says, where is the Lamb? And that's the big question I want to ask tonight. Where's the Lamb? Because if I'm driving in the car by myself, I've still got to answer that question. What am I going to offer to God? What am I going to give him? Abraham was coming to give his son. But I'm wondering, even today, we came here to worship. Where's your lamb? And I mean, my wife on Valentine's Day, I cooked, you know, some lamb for her and some lobster and this kind of thing. I put it on the barbecue grill, and it's like grilling it. I felt like a chef or something. I don't know if it tasted like that great, but I'm not asking like, did you stop at the grocery store on the way to church and pick up a lamb chop to bring in here and set on the altar? That's not what I'm asking. But I am asking, where is the lamb? So that's our big question. But before we do that, I want to look at where did this idea of worship come from in the first place? Whose idea was worship? Whose idea was that? Genesis 22, verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love. Whose idea was it? Worship, whose idea is it? It's God's idea. So this worship wasn't something that the pastor came up with. It wasn't something that the church came up with. It wasn't something your parents came up with to get you out of the house. Go over there to the church and worship. It wasn't something that we came up with to keep you busy and to keep you out of clubs and out of streets and from stealing stuff. It wasn't that. God started the worship. It was God's idea. Worship is God's idea. It begins and ends with him. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Worship begins with him. So the first question we've answered already, whose idea was it? Whose idea is it? It's God's idea. But then who needs worship? Who needs it? Does God need us to worship him? I was looking back here in Genesis 22. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham. And so he's testing. When the teacher gives the test in school, it's not because the teacher needs to find out if the teacher knows the information. The teacher created the test. So the test is not really something that the teacher needs. It's something that the student needs. He tested Abraham. So whose need was it? It was man's need. And sacrifice starts in the Bible for one reason. We as humans have a problem. I don't know if you have that problem, but I have this problem, and everybody in the Bible has this problem, and everybody that I know personally has this problem. And my guess is that you probably struggle with it too. The problem is called sin. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve took of the fruit and engaged in the fall. And so what happened was Adam and Eve sinned against God. He said, do not touch this fruit. They ate of the fruit anyway, and God was upset. They fell, and as a result of that, sin entered the world, and we now are dealing with the consequences of their actions. And so we're all struggling with sin. We struggle with sin, and because we struggle with sin, we can't enter into God's presence unless we bring something to him, unless we have a way to get to him, because God is perfect and God is holy, and if we're going to come into God's presence, we've got to have some type of sacrifice, something to get rid of our sin, because we've got this problem. We've all sinned. And the only way I can come to God is if I've never sinned. But I have sinned. So how can I get to God if I've sinned? I've got to have something to cover it, something to make up for it. And so what they would do is they would offer sacrifices in exchange for forgiveness. They would offer these sacrifices in exchange for cleansing of their souls or cleansing of their bodies from purification. And so what would happen is they would need to offer these sacrifices. And so what we have here is that worship is something that not God needs, but worship is something that I need. Abraham needed to worship. I am created and designed to worship God. Because I sin, I also have the need for sacrifice. And so I'm stuck in this problem where I can't get rid of my sin. And so what would happen is in the Old Testament, we would take a lamb and we would offer it in exchange for sin. But another thing I noticed about Abraham here is, and this is where I was really convicted, you all, as I was preparing this message, I know that a lot of times I prepare messages for other people, and really God convicted me about that. He said, this sermon is not for the youth at Brazoria. This sermon is for you. This point especially, Byron, you mess up on. And it was really, what I noticed here was that Abraham cut down the wood. Abraham got a knife. Abraham got the fire ready. He got his donkeys together. He got his servants together, and he started heading to worship. Worship is God's idea. It's something that I need, not something that God needs. It's something that I need. But not only are those two things true of worship, the other thing that is true of worship is that worship requires preparation. Worship requires preparation. And I thought about it. Abraham put thought and preparation into the worship that he offered to God. And I thought to myself, Byron, how often do you stay up late on Saturday watching TV, fall asleep, wake up late on Sunday, go back to sleep, wake up again when my wife is moving around, jump up, scared, oh no, I missed Sunday school, running around, getting everything together, then we get to church, and then I expect worship to just happen. I expect the worship leader to get up there and say something that'll make me feel good, and then all of a sudden worship will be happening in my life. And I thought, God just showed me, he said, Byron, your style, your method of worship is so unbiblical that you shouldn't even tell people that you worship God. Like, don't let people know that what you're doing, you call worship, because that's not biblical worship. Biblical worship requires that I have thought about this before I showed up. And so I ask today, not only where is the lamb, but have you prepared for worship today? What did you do to prepare to be here today to offer up worship to God? Did we spend any time thinking about what mind frame I ought to be in? Like, what type of thoughts should I be thinking before I come to worship? Should I be tired? Should I be full? I thought, I really need to eat before I go to church. Unless I'm fasting for some spiritual reason, Byron needs to eat before going to church. Because if not, right about the time when the pastor is getting to the best part of the sermon, I'm thinking, the line is getting pretty long at Panera Bread where we're going after lunch. Our Sunday school class is meeting up right after this. Christy, did you remember to take the chicken out? Did you remember to take it out? I didn't even prepare to worship. And so sometimes we've got to think about what have I done to prepare for worship? I don't know what that looks like for you, but I know that we need to be preparing for worship. So three things already. Worship, whose idea is it? It's God's idea. It represents my need. It's my need. It's something I need. And not only is it something that I need, but worship requires preparation. But the big question was what? Where is the lamb? And I thought about it. Let's look back at that. Genesis 22. It says in verse 8, Abraham answers Isaac's question, where is the lamb? He said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. God will provide for himself a lamb. God himself will provide the lamb. So I asked you the question when you came here. I said, where is the lamb? And Abraham's answer was Jehovah Jireh, which means God will provide. So when you hear me say that, I'm going to keep asking that question as we go through, and I'm going to be saying it all this weekend. I'm asking, where is the lamb? And he says, God will provide. Let me try it again. Where is the lamb? God will provide. Where is the lamb? It's interesting because they're walking up, and I still think I'm kind of distrustful of parents, right? Because if I'm Isaac, we're walking up, and I'm looking around thinking, where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? And he says, God will provide. And people have interpreted this differently. Some people say it was because Abraham had such great faith. Some people are like, he's kind of being deceptive here. He's just hoping that God will provide. Well, he has to believe that God will provide somehow. Because he says, before he leaves, my son and I are going up on the mountain together. We're going to worship, and then we are going to come back to you. Now remember, the plan was to tie him down, chop him up, and burn him to pieces. This was the plan. But yet he still says, God will provide. I wonder how long that pause was. Like, what went through Abraham's mind when Isaac asked that question, where is the lamb? He's thinking. So you give the Sunday school answer. The answer that I always thought whenever we'd have like children's church or Sunday school, you just say Jesus. Like, who saves you from your sins? Jesus, right? Like, who died on the cross for us? Jesus. Who do we put our hope in? Jesus. And so it's always that answer. Abraham gives that kind of answer to Isaac. He's like, where is the lamb? Jesus. You know? But really that really is the answer to that question. Where is the lamb? He says, God will provide. And today, God still provides the lamb. God still provides a lamb. He provided a lamb. And so they got up on top of the mountain, and he ties Isaac down, and he gets ready to lift his hand. And just when he gets ready to lift his hand, God calls out to him and says, look over there. And there was a ram caught in the bush. And I thought to myself, that ram wasn't just born right there, stuck in that bush. That ram was born years before, and God just happened to make sure that that lamb was caught in that bush just when Abraham needed it. And so God, Jehovah Jireh not only means God provides, some people say that it also means in some ways that God sees. And I think about that. God sees. So we said, where is the lamb? God will provide. But I think it's even interesting to think about it in the other way, that God sees. Because God saw Abraham walking up the mountain, and he saw that they didn't have a sacrifice, and he saw that they were looking for something. They needed something to offer. God saw it. And I thought, what does that mean for me? When I get ready to come, God sees. People are making fun of me at school. God sees. My parents are getting sick, and you know, my dad left, but God sees. When I'm feeling lonely and I feel like, God, I don't have anybody who's really close to me, God, where am I going to find a friend? The answer still is, God will provide. And I thought, well how is he going to provide it? And Abraham had to be thinking that. Am I going to kill my son and then God's going to raise him back from the dead? Well, Hebrews says that Abraham has to believe that God was able to raise his son from the dead because he knew that God told him to offer it. Him, but he also knew that he was going to be the one through which Abraham would become the father of many nations. And so he still had to believe that God provides. But I wonder, do you believe that God will provide? Do you believe that God will provide whatever it is that we need? And I asked the question at the beginning, where is the lamb? What are you going to offer to God in exchange for your sins? Or what has been offered in exchange for our sins? And the answer is that God himself will provide. I was thinking about Hebrews chapter 10. Can we turn there? Sort of towards the back. So we got Revelations and then we go back a few books. Hebrews chapter 10. Where's the lamb? Hebrews chapter 10. Starting at verse 1. Hebrews 10 verse 1. I'm going to go ahead and start reading there. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true things, these realities, it can never by the same sacrifices that are offered continually each and every year make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would have ceased to have been offered. And so it says there, essentially what it's saying is that there was a law and God set up a sacrificial system. He set up the system of the sacrifice because the people sinned. Because they're like us, they sinned. God needed a system to cleanse them of their sins. So he set up the sacrificial system. But it said that this could never fully take away their sins. It could never fully take away the guilt. And so they're saying, God, we need something that can fully cleanse us. I need something that can permanently remove my sins. What is able to do that? Where will I find a lamb that is able to actually take away the guilt, take away the pain, take away the sin in my life? Where will I find that kind of lamb? And it says that God himself will provide. Look at verse 5. It says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. Here it's talking about Jesus Christ. He is our Lamb. He is the Lamb that takes away our sins. And so when we ask that question, Because we all have the same problem. We all struggle with sin. We all struggle with sin. We all do things sometimes that we feel guilty of, and we have to ask ourselves, when we come into this house, we said, yes, I'm coming to worship. Yes, I know it's God's idea. Yes, I know it represents my need. Yes, I know that I need to prepare for worship, but what am I going to offer in exchange for my sins? What lamb will be offered? It says here that Jesus Christ will be that lamb. Because it said that Jesus Christ, God prepared for him, not sacrifices, not offerings, but it gave, he said, he prepared a body. So Jesus offered up his body in exchange for our sins, to take away the sins of the world. I remember, I would love to sing and be able to lead worship the way Mike does and the way others do. And for some reason, I don't know if y'all remember, like, as he was singing, I thought, like, it sounds like that in my heart. Like, it sounds really good just like that in my heart, but somewhere like in between my heart and my mouth, it's something goes wrong in between my heart and my mouth that when it comes out, it doesn't sound like how I want it to sound, because in my heart, it sounds great. I'm worshiping God and it's on key and it's on beat, but somehow when it gets out, it doesn't sound the way it did in here. And so that's why I try to stay away from microphones when I'm singing. But sometimes when you're in youth group, you get asked to do things that you don't necessarily want to do. Sometimes God asks us to do things that we don't necessarily want to do. And I was in the choir, and I, you know, started talking about, you know, loving Jesus, and people started believing me. And so they're like, well, you got to be a soloist, because all soloists, you know, all people who really love Jesus sing solo, at least in the youth group. And I was like, that's not true. They're like, well, you're the pastor's son. You say you love Jesus. You pray, so therefore, you need to sing a solo. And I'm thinking, that doesn't make sense. Like, I can't sing. But I didn't, that was not true. I actually thought that I could sing. But I've since then heard CDs of me singing and learned that really, and there were people who complained. They're like, why does he always sing? He actually thinks that he's good at this. And I would do it all the time. And there was one song, and I hated it, because there was one girl in our choir who actually was one of those people that, you know, can sing anything and it sounds good, and she's always on key, and she's the whole American Idol type thing. And of course, they want us to sing the song together. And of course, she sings the first verse, so that everybody in the church is like, oh, and then, you know, oh, we love God. Like, the church I came from, people, you know, go like this and breathe real hard and stuff when they're worshiping. Yeah, make really, really, really sort of ugly faces, because that means that you really love Jesus. And so it's like, and so they shake their head like this, and then I start singing, and you would think that when you see normal people, right, when you go like this, something bad is happening, but this was something good. So they were, I knew that, like, it's reversed in church. When they look happy like this, then that means that you're struggling, but they're trying to make you feel good about it. But when they're like this, then you're doing a good job. And so I would get up there to sing, and so she would sing the first verse, and it would just be so great. And the words were, now behold the Lamb, the precious Lamb of God, born into sin that I may live again, the precious Lamb of God. And her verse was, you know, I always didn't do right. You know, I went left, but you told me to go right. And she did this little thing, and I went left. And I loved that part. And I would sing it, you know, like I told you. Like, I would sing it in my heart, and she was singing that part. And it was as if, you know, God was hearing me sing it, but in her voice. And so it was like, I was like, this sounds good in heaven, right? I was just going. And then it was my turn to sing. And I remember the words. And the words were right on point with this message. And so I'm not going to sing them for you, because I want you to actually hear them. And not still trying to avoid, you know, too much extra unnecessary embarrassment. But it was my part said, now behold the Lamb, the precious Lamb of God, born into sin that I may live again, the precious Lamb of God. And my part was, even when I broke your heart, my sins tore us apart. But now, wait, I forgot the words. Because I was trying to think like how I sounded, right? Okay, let's go for it. I'm gonna try and sing it. So you can't laugh. Okay, let's go for it. I'm not used to singing it without her singing it really, really great. I'm just going for it. This was not supposed to happen, so let's go with it. Even when I broke your heart, my sins tore us apart, but I'm standing right here in the midst of my tears. Lord, I claim you to be the Lamb of God. New life can begin, yes, for you washed away every one of my sins. Whom the Son sets free is truly free indeed. I claim you to be the Lamb of God. And then she would come in with like the, and it would be like, she'd come in and then I'd like start crying and like begging up. But I listened to the words, right? My sins tore us apart. But I'm standing right here in the midst of my tears. I claim you to be the Lamb of God. I thought about what happened when John the Baptist was preaching and he was teaching that there was somebody coming. There was somebody coming. A Savior is coming. The one that you've heard about in Genesis when God said that he was going to send a seed and that seed was going to crush Satan's head. You heard about him all throughout the Old Testament. You heard people prophesying that somebody was coming to redeem our sins. His name, they said he would be called the Messiah. He would be called the Chosen One. He would be God's Son, the Son of Man. They called him all these names. And then John was baptizing and he looked up and he said, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I asked the question at the beginning. It's Isaac's question and we're almost done. Where is the Lamb? What will be offered? What will be done to bring me back into my relationship with God? God will provide. In fact, God has already provided, and Jesus Christ is the Lamb. So when you get ready to come to church and you start thinking, I'm not doing this because it's my idea. I'm not doing this just because I have to. I'm doing this because God had a plan and God started this idea of worship. And I'm doing it because I need to worship. Why are you going to church? I have a need. I have a need to offer up something in exchange. I have a need to offer up something to God. But then that's why I spend time thinking about, I spend time praying for the pastor before he preaches. I spend time praying for the worship leaders. Even though I don't get to lead worship this week, I pray for those people that are leading worship, that they will be able to do it in a way that pleases God. I pray for them. I prepare my heart for worship. And then when I come, I don't have to worry about where is the Lamb, because I realize that Jesus Christ is the Lamb, that God Himself has provided. And so when you think about it, we ought to ask ourselves when we wake up in the morning and we get ready to go to school. Because now that I'm a worshiper, when I go to school, I'm a worshiper at school. And so I got to say, well, if I'm going to school and I'm a worshiper, I'm not necessarily breathing hard and, you know, making funny faces in school as a teacher is up there teaching. What are you doing? I'm worshiping. Well, I need you to pay attention. This is algebra. Where is the Lamb? Jesus Himself. He is the Lamb. The Lamb has already been offered. Our sins have been forgiven. And if we put our faith in Him, then we are now worshipers who have been cleansed of our sins. We're going to talk more about what this means, and you're going to talk more about it in your groups. But is it okay if I pray for you one more time, and then we go back into the time of praise and singing? Dear God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are the God that provides. I thank you that you're the God who sees. I thank you that you're the God who loves us. And we don't have to spend our lives trying to figure out what kind of car we're going to drive. We don't have to spend a whole lot of time worrying about avoiding embarrassment, because our audience, the primary audience that we live for, God, is you. We've got a sin problem, God. We don't do everything perfectly. But when we come here, God, we come to worship you and we live our lives as lives of worship. And we realize that we need someone that can remove our sins. And in fact, God, you've already provided that someone. That someone is your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you. We thank you, God, for providing a Lamb. So when we ask ourselves, where is the Lamb? We can say what John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Thank you for taking away our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.